We're going to spend a little time talking about woe at the beginning of this service. Woe. Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So what is woe? Well, in this case, it's not a way to stop your horse, no. In the dictionary, woe is defined as a grievous distress, affliction, it's trouble. The word woe is used to express extreme grief in our lives, unrelenting regret. It's serious, serious stuff, isn't it? It means to be such trouble that an escape seems really kind of impossible. Sometimes a woe is almost beyond description, to the point like when you don't have words to express your grief and all you can say is woe or groan. Maybe you were caught red-handed or something in the most heinous of circumstances or sin, and all you can utter is, oh no, woe. Now the biblical definition is even more woeful than that dictionary can describe. It's more than just a feeling or an expression. A biblical woe, what we just read, is a realization that there is an impending and well-deserved judgment from Almighty God. You ready to smile this morning? Well, the word woe is an impending doom or condemnation from or wrath from God. Remember what we just read. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now we might tend to think of woe as being an Old Testament, like the verse I just read in Isaiah. However, Jesus, who was the loving, gentle Son of God, he used the word woe more than anyone else in the Bible. The Gospel of Luke has twice as many woes, it has 13, as any other book in the Old Testament. The most in the Old Testament is in Ezekiel, which has 6. And Matthew, which is also in the New Testament, has 12. So there's more woes in the New Testament. Whoa. You didn't know that. In Revelation 8:13, when God's judgment upon mankind is revealed, the Apostle John writes this sentence, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Now, he used the word woe 3 times, which is very significant. It is actually the ultimate emphasis in the Bible. It's so rare that it's only done 2 other times, and both of those are holy. Holy, holy, in Revelation 4:8 and Isaiah 6:3. So the ultimate emphasis on God's holiness is to say it 3 times. And the ultimate use of the word woe is 3 times. Jesus used the word woe 7 times in 1 chapter, chapter of Matthew 23. Now that is significant because it indicates a completeness of the woes or the judgments of God, as 7 is a number of completion and perfection in the Bible. It's showing us that God's judgment will be complete and will be completely just. The prophet Hosea speaks a word of warning that describes the serious nature of God's judgment. Hosea 7:13. He says this, woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. Does any of that sound familiar in our cultural climate today? That they speak lies against God? As we read in Isaiah, many, many people are calling evil good and good evil today, are they not? And again, as God said in Hosea, I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. It seems that Christian convictions are under attack as never before in our country. Would you agree? As we look around the moral climate of our society, we come to this sad and sobering conclusion, and that is we very well may be moving rapidly towards the criminalization of Christianity in this country. Did you ever think you'd have to even consider that? Well, it's true. In fact, the Supreme Court justices who voted against the gay marriage thing in their arguments warned us that that's exactly what would happen, that Christian convictions would become criminal in our country. I'm going to have you turn to your handout that's in your bulletin now, and we're going to talk about three different ways in which this scripture that we read about calling evil good and good evil, how that's being fulfilled. Number one on your handout is this. Those actions that were once unacceptable in society are now celebrated. They were once unacceptable in society, but they're now celebrated. Number two, those moral standards that were once celebrated are now condemned. You think of anything that used to be celebrated but's now condemned? A lot of things, like the Bible in the school or prayer in a public place. All of those things are condemned. Number three, those who refuse to celebrate evil are now labeled as bigoted hate mongers. Those who refuse to celebrate evil are now labeled. We're labeled. If you refuse to celebrate, you're labeled. Now, if someone believes the teachings but stays completely silent about their faith, that's still pretty okay in this country, right? It's somewhat acceptable to be a Christian as long as we keep our mouth shut, as long as we don't point out evil as being evil. In other words, if we're a silent or a lukewarm Christian and we act as though we're ashamed of the gospel, we can usually get away with that. But a Christian who makes it clear that he or she is not ashamed of Jesus must be prepared to take risks, must be prepared to make sacrifices. You know what? In a world where people are being beheaded for the name of Jesus, that phrase, being willing to make sacrifices, it takes a different meaning. It takes an ominous meaning for it. The immoral revolution in America is proceeding at warp speed at this point. We can question whether or not there was ever a moral majority. We can question that. But if there was, there certainly isn't one now. We're in the minority. Christians today are part of the vanishing moral minority in America. And because of that, we become increasingly frustrated over the horrible change in the moral climate of our lives. What do we have going on? We have mass shootings. We have terrorism. We have ridiculous condition of our political climate right now. We have bullying and overbearing nature of our government at times. We have the warping of our sexual moralities in this country. We have illicit drugs. We even have laws that allow you to tear apart fully developed babies up to the day they're born in their mother's womb. That's how low we have sunk in this society. There is a systemic rebellion and rejection of Christ and all moral absolutes in our country. We're going to get to smile here in a minute, okay? Because I'm going to assure you that all is not lost. All is not bleak. None of this is a surprise to our Heavenly Father, is it? In fact, Paul warned Timothy of this very thing. Now, when I say Timothy in this passage, I want you to put your own name in there. 2 Timothy 3:1. You should know this, Timothy. Put your name in there. You should know this, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others. They will have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. Verse 5 says they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Would you say that was a pretty accurate description right now of what we're, of the world we're living in? God knew that that was coming. He knew it was coming. He warned us of it. But when life feels insecure and unstable, remember, God is still on the throne. We need to always keep in mind this one paramount precept of Scripture, and that is, Jesus is your rock, your fortress. We will, must build our confidence on that rock. Look at that lighthouse there. All of that represents what's going on in the world. That lighthouse, it ain't going anywhere, is it? It's built on a solid foundation. Psalm 61 says this, O God, listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I cry to you for help. When my heart is overwhelmed, like that is overwhelmed, lead me to the towering rock of safety. For you are my safe refuge, a fortress where my enemies cannot reach me. Let me live forever in your sanctuary, safe beneath the shelter of your wings. We need to understand this vital truth. We're always going to face problems and hardship. You know what? Even if our culture was as God-fearing as we would like it to be, the Scriptures still declare that in this world you're going to have trouble, right? You still need to be on that foundation. The focus verse that I have is, I'd like to turn your attention to Isaiah chapter 33. A couple little verses there. Starting in verse 5, it says, The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the stability of your times. Abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Verse 6, he will be the stability of your times. You think we need stability in our times? He is it. No matter what's happening around you or how unsteady, how messed up our world feels, God has been and he will continue to be our stable foundation. In him, we have the ability for stability, and only in him. When all the normal things in life that we've come accustomed to begin to fall apart, when we can't trust the government, when we can't trust the news, when we can't trust the economy, we can't trust our retirement plan, we can't trust our health, that it's going to be stable. We can't. We can't trust that people aren't going to let us down or maybe reject us. You know what? We can't even trust ourselves that our minds will stay sharp and our emotions will stay in the truth. But we can trust what? We can trust in the Almighty God. He is the sure foundation. When the world around us is spinning out of control, God is still on the throne. He will be the stability of your times, of my times. We have to press in to him. We have to concentrate on being attached to the vine, Jesus, so that we can weather every storm, every horrible circumstance. You know that nothing good happens that doesn't have its origin in troubled times. That's just the way it is. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. And I'm going to read this little poem, and it's going to explain how things that are good always come out of something that doesn't seem so good. It's called Out of Darkness. Out of the dark, forbidding soil, the pure white lilies grow, right? Out of the black and the murky clouds descends the stainless snow. Out of the crawling earth-bound worm, a butterfly is born. Out of a somber, shrouded night, behold, a golden morn. Out of the pain and stress of life, the peace of God pours down. Out of the nails, the spear, the cross, redemption and a crown. The most beautiful things you will ever encounter in life are born out of adversity. They're born out of discomfort. Think of the birth of a child, for instance. You go from the most painful of situations to the most awesome of situations in just a few minutes, right? Some of the moms are nodding their heads. They remember. They were there. And that's the way it is. Even the struggles of aging and pain that comes with that are the gateway to a pain-free eternity with Christ. Amen? That's right. Revival. Revival comes from the depths of desperation. If we're praying for revival, we're really praying to make people desperate. And so hard times are what's going to bring that desperation. It shows us our need. Until people see a need, there will not be a revival. There's an old true statement, and that is this. It's always darkest before the dawn. Remember that one? A prayer for revival is really a prayer to make people desperate, to see the darkness around them. Now, if that's true, then we should be more hopeful now, the way things are, because of the condition of darkness in our society, than ever before in our lives. The darker it gets, the brighter the light of Christ shines. Because it's dark, you need a lighthouse. Because it's rough, you need a lighthouse to show the way. How are we going to deal with the immoral climate of our world today? How are you and I going to deal with that? How are we going to maintain peace in our hearts though we see things spinning out of control? How do we respond when things don't go our way? How do we respond if the person we think ought to be elected is not elected? The health issue comes, whatever it may be. How do we respond? How are we going to teach our children to cope with the hardships of life if we can't cope first? How are we going to ever give them a chance to do so, to learn from us? If they see us wallowing in worry and hopelessness, how can we expect them to overcome hardship? How can we expect them, that generation, to keep their heads up if we don't, right? If we don't teach them faith by our examples, who will? The generation must see us as men and women of faith. Faith strong enough to believe in the sovereignty of God. When the whole world seems to be on a fast track to hell, God is still sovereign. We need to know God better so we can have a greater faith, right? And a greater understanding who He is and what His plans are, because His plans will work out in the end. We've all probably read how it turns out at the end of the book. So let's have faith. Let's have faith. We're going to do that by absorbing the scripture like a sponge absorbs water, by clinging to truth, by staying attached to the vine. If we do that, we can quit wringing our hands in worry and we can be lifting our hands in praise, even in the hardest times. I'm going to spend some time looking at some important truths that we got to hang on to in these troubled times. I want to challenge you to look these scriptures up during the week. When you start feeling down about the way things are going, look them up, meditate on them throughout the week. We got to overcome hopelessness with the hope that only can be found in Scripture. Remember that biblical hope is not just wishful thinking, is it? Biblical hope is a calm assurance of an impending reality. You know it's going to happen. You hang your hat on that hope. I'm going to point out several truths this morning to hang our hats on, and the scriptures for us to ponder as we do that. Truth number one, and this is on your handout too, God is still God. God is still God. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31 is our scripture for that this morning. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of His understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired. young men will fall in exhaustion, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run, not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We can trust that God is still God. The one who knows the stars by name. The one who knows the hairs on your head. Some of you, it's not much of a challenge, but... Sorry, Dave. He literally holds us together. Every cell. We can rest assured this. No matter who our president is, no matter who our governor is, no matter who's on the Supreme Court, no matter how bad things get for God's people, you and I, there is only one King of Kings. There's only one Lord of Lords. Right? Amen. Truth number two is God is not going to change. God is not going to change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing's going to change that fact, right? Nothing's going to change. James 1:17 says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Not even his shadow is subject to change. He won't change. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2 is this. Lord, through all the generations, you have been our home. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from beginning to end, you are God. From beginning to end, you are God. The closer we get to the end, the more we're going to realize that. We need to stand firm in the knowledge that God is not going to suddenly become ignorant or weak. It's not going to happen. God is omnipotent. That means he has all the power. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He dwells outside of time as we know it. He knows the beginning from the end. He's still on the throne. There's nothing anyone can do to change that. And truth number three is God is not going to stop loving you. God is not going to stop loving you because God is love. 1 John 3:1 says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. The people who belong to this world, they don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. God's love is available to us through his son Jesus. Though he loves everyone, it's only through his son Jesus that love can truly be known by us. Those who have rejected Christ have rejected the exclusive expression of his love to them. But for us who have embraced Christ, we can count on the wonderful truth of this scripture, Romans 8:38 and 39. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so God's love for you and I is amazing. Stand firm on his love and know that it is unchanging. Now there was a medieval monk many years ago. He announced he was going to be preaching next Sunday night on the love of God. That night came, and it was dark. And this was his sermon. In the darkness the monk, he lit a candle like this, and he carried it to the crucifix. First of all, he illumined the crown of thorns. Next, he illuminated the wounded hands. And next, the marks of the spear on Jesus' side. In the hush that fell, he blew out the candle. The sermon was over. Nothing else needed to be said. God's love for you was demonstrated in the most lavish of way. His love note to you is written in His own blood. Unchangeable love. Immutable love. Truth number four. God is not going to relinquish control. We just read that He knew this was going to happen, all right? God isn't surprised by anything that's going on. He told us it was going to happen, and it's happening. We shouldn't be surprised. In fact, we should look around, and we should see the Word of God being fulfilled so amazingly, and we should thank Him that we are privileged to be a part of something that many generations have longed to see. And that is Scripture literally being fulfilled before our very eyes. God is still sovereign, and that means He's still in control. He's still the King of Kings. We have to ask ourselves this question. Do we believe Romans 8:28 still applies to our lives, even when things look terrible around us? Romans 8:28 says this, "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them." If we really believe in the sovereignty of God, if we really believe that regardless of what happens, He's still on the throne, He will work it out for our good, then we can rejoice at all times in every circumstance. Now, when it says for our good, it may not seem this way while we're on the earth, right? But if we maintain that eternal perspective, we're going to know, we're going to understand it when we see Him face to face. Great preacher Charles Spurgeon said this about the sovereignty of God, and this is a quote from him. "There is no attribute more comforting to His children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly contend to than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of His own hands, the throne of God and His right to sit on the throne, for it is God upon the throne whom we trust." Do you trust God this morning? Do you trust Him when you think about the election? Do you trust Him with whatever's on your heart or mind this morning? If we build our faith unwaveringly on Him, He will keep us strong to the end. We have this promise from Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. "Anyone who listens to My teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse, because it is built on bedrock." Now, it doesn't say if it comes. It says though it comes, right? It says when it comes, because it is coming. Like our picture on the wall, it is coming. Verse 26 says, "But anyone who hears My teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. And a person who builds his house, like a person who builds his house on sand, when the rains and floods come, the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." Imagine building that lighthouse on the beach. What's going to happen? Timber, right? It's going to be a place for the fish to swim around in. That's what it's going to be. A man-made reef. It's all about keeping God as our solid foundation. Now, for the last 240 years of our country, since we celebrated that anniversary on July 4th of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, we've had it pretty good in this country. The church has had it pretty good. In fact, I think over the last 2,000 years, I think it would be accurate to say that there is no span of 240 years in any one country where the church has been able to function, a Bible-believing church has been able to function without some extreme persecution happening during that time. So if it happens that our Christian faith becomes criminal in our country and persecution becomes the normal way of doing business, we're going to be reverting back to the way it has been for our brothers and sisters throughout history. And in fact, the way it is in much of the world today. And that is that persecution is just the rule of the day. The question is, are we going to have the kind of faith to stand and be committed and be on that firm foundation? We need to be really attaching ourselves to that foundation. Or are we going to abandon the faith and be that, like that lighthouse laying on the beach, useless? As we read in Isaiah 33:6, He will be the stability of your time. The ability for stability comes for us as we make Him our firm foundation, as we daily choose to cling to the sovereignty of God. It's a consistent choice we have to make every minute, every day, to trust in Him. Now perhaps you're here this morning, come to realize that you don't have a life that's built on that firm foundation of Jesus. Maybe you've never committed yourself to Him. Or maybe you've turned away from a previous commitment to Christ. I want to give you opportunity this morning to do that. I'd be remiss if I didn't give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus and to be sure that you have a solid, sure foundation. Let's all bow our heads this morning. And if that's you this morning, you just say, Pastor Tim, I want to know. I want to have that assurance of salvation. I want to have my life built on that solid rock of Jesus. If that's you this morning, just slip up your hand. We're glad to pray with you this morning. Just say, pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. Pray for me. For the rest of us, I'm reminded of an old song, The Solid Rock. And the verse goes like this: My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The song we sang this morning when we sang Healing is in Your Hands, one of the verses says, our present, our future, our past is in Your hands. We're covered by Your blood.
So this is the time when we say, okay, what next? What do we do with what God has challenged us with this morning? What are our takeaways? What are we going to do to walk this out, just to not be hearers of God's word, but to be doers of God's word? Pastor talked about the wise man who built his house upon the rock. If you grew up in Sunday school, you know that little chorus that talks about the wise man building his house upon the rock and the foolish man building his house upon the sand. And when the storms come, it was the one who had their house built on the rock who see it standing. And the way we know whether we are the ones that have our house built on the rock, in James it talks about those are the ones that are doers of the word. If you're a hearer only, if you're only listening to this truth and not embracing it and walking it out, trusting and obeying, then we're like the fools. Because when the tests come, and they will, and the storms of life come, and they are, we will not have that sure foundation, that rock, those promises that keep us steady, standing firm. I heard Pastor say this morning and I wrote it down. What in your life is spinning out of control? I want you to think about that. Maybe emotions that you just can't keep stable. They go up and down with your circumstances. They're just spinning out of control. Maybe relationships that have been severed. They're not healthy. They're not good. We haven't talked to some in our family for months or years. We're harboring. We're holding on to. We've got bitterness and anger. Spinning out of control. We've got worry about this election and about our future, and it's just tormenting us. We're not sleeping. We can't stand to watch the news. It's making us all anxious and uptight and frustrated. We're spinning out of control. Health issues, pain issues, sorrow issues. We're just unsettled inside. We don't know this peace that passes the understanding of the mind and the heart. And I'll tell you, you can give me the whole world. You can give me everything the world has to offer. But I don't want it if I can't have the peace of God. Because, you know, people have their health and they don't have the peace. They have the wealth and they don't have the peace. They have popularity and they don't have the peace. I want the peace of God. Does anybody want the peace in the midst of the storm today? Look at me. Do you want the peace that passes the intellect, that makes you pinch yourself and say, what's wrong with me? Why aren't I upset? Why doesn't that news agitate me? Why aren't I worried about the election? Why aren't I worried about my financial predicament, how I'm going to pay the bills? Guess what? It's the peace of God. I've been there. I've gotten that phone call about the kids. That are behind bars. When you're on the way to teach Bible study. I've gotten that phone call. We've raised 4 kids. You can check about every box when you've raised a few kids. And I remember thinking, what kind of a mom am I? I am not even upset or worried about this phone call. And the Lord said, it's the peace. It's guarding your heart and your mind. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And others, you're spinning out of control. You're waiting for that one phone call. But I'll tell you what, the Lord is on the other end of that phone call because He has given us everything that we need pertaining to holiness and godliness. The other thing I wrote down, Pastor, and I hope you heard this. It was in Timothy, your passage in Timothy. It says, don't reject the power, don't reject my power that will make you godly. Do you know that we walk around having a form of godliness, but we deny the power of God? Well, how's that, Cheryl? What are you talking about? Do you know that He's given us power to have self-control? That's a fruit of the Spirit of the living God. Over our words, over our thoughts, over what we eat, over what we watch, over where we go and what we do. He has given us everything pertaining to walking this walk. He didn't just say, go figure it out. He says, everything I've given you, my truth, my word, my promises. You have got peace that you have available to you. Choose peace. You've got love. Choose love. You've got kindness. Choose not to deny the kindness of the living God, to walk it out, to speak it out. Faithfulness, goodness, gentleness. Don't deny His gentleness to react to other people. Don't deny the power. And if we deny the power and we just walk in our flesh and just do whatever we feel like, it says you are denying yourself the very power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of His Father, who is now making intercession for you and me. It said that same power is available to you. Are you hearing me? That is power. to the umpth degree, the power of the Most High God resides in those that say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, God before me, His cross before me. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back. And it's a decision we make. You guys think about it. Those of us that are here today, what if 50, 60 of us, if we employed the power of the living God to the umpth degree and we walked it out and we were vessels of that holy power of God to love people, to be filled with joy in the midst of, because joy is our strength. Need some strength? Plug into the power. It's the joy of the Lord. Peace to transcend and to boggle the mind. Again, that gentleness, that faithfulness, that long-suffering, that kindness, that self-control. I'm telling you guys, we got to get this, because we would be dangerous if we even knew, if we even put our feet on the floor in the morning and realize how dangerous we are walking in the power of God. And that's what He wants us to do this morning. Could you stand with me, please? Thank you for your attentiveness. Pastor's going to meet you down at this altar. And we allowed margin time for this because I'll tell you what. When we made a decision, who's going to alter us? Me? Are we just going to try harder? Pastor Frank was my pastor for 4 years in Albany. And he used to tell me, Cheryl, you don't try to run a marathon. You don't wake up tomorrow and try to run a marathon. Anybody want to run a 26th marathon with me tomorrow? You want to try? Let's just try for the fun of it. We could get about 2 blocks, right? Okay. You don't try to run a marathon. Life is a marathon. You train. You train. So how about in 1 year, we'll start training tomorrow. How many would like to train to run a 26-mile marathon? Come on. We could do it. We could do it, you guys, if we trained. We change the way we do things. We start exercising. We start eating differently. We start disciplining our mind. We start doing things. We train. We train to run this marathon. The Lord says, train. Don't try. Train by remaining in me and my word and my words. This altar is open right now. And we're going to take time for you to be altered by Christ. If you say, Lord, I've been spinning out of control. My emotions have been all over the map. I need stability. And it's found in you. Pastor's going to have oil and he's just going to touch you with it. We're not going to take time to linger and pray for everyone. But if you say, I need more of the Holy Spirit and I need a touch, come. And I'm going to be the first one.